2 Kings chapter 19, Hezekiah has received a letter from the king of Assyria. He is going to lay siege to Jerusalem. Hear the word of the Lord. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, and you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste to the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. They were destroyed. So now, O Lord our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. Amen. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away. But this is the word of God. God's word stands forever. Join me as we pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon the ministry of the word of God to our hearts today. O Lord our God, we do bow before you, our gracious Heavenly Father, even as we hear the beautiful voices of children around this room, we remember that you've called us to come to you, to call you our Father, Abba, Father. We praise you that through Christ we have access to you. He has flung open wide the door, not only of salvation, but of access to the King of the heavens and the earth. Oh, Lord, we bow before you this day and with your people all across this land and around the world. We call on the name of the Lord. These certainly are unusual days in which we live. Lord, we don't know what to do so many days, but our eyes are upon you. You're the one who has all wisdom and all knowledge. You're the one who knows the beginning from the end. You are the one who has ordained whatsoever comes to pass. All that is happening today here and around the world is not a surprise to you. And so we cry out to the God who's told us hundreds of times in your word, not only that you love us, but that we do not need to be afraid. Our lives are in your hands. Particularly, you have promised those who believe the gospel that you cause all things to work together for our good and for your glory. And so, Lord, we call out to you as our leaders have called for a national day of prayer. Oh, Lord, how we commit to you our lives, our future, our nation, all those, Lord, who are sick even now and fearful. We pray that you would have mercy, Lord, on us. We pray for all those who work in healthcare, in pharmacies, emergency rooms, in intensive care units around this country. As they look ahead to the future and wonder what may come, Lord, we commit them to you and pray that you would give them courage and faith and protection and hope and strength. Oh, Lord, how we pray you would lead and guide us as the people of God, that we would be a light to our neighbors and to the nations. that as our neighbors who have no hope and have no peace from God, that we would be seen as those who stand on the rock, so that when the wind and storms of life come, that they would see we are not afraid, and that our lives stand firm on the Word of God, on the promises of God, and on the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, help us today to believe. Teach us to pray. Give us greater faith. Build us up and encourage us in the Lord. Keep our eyes, Lord, fixed on Christ, our great captain who has run the race with endurance and is now seated in the heavenly realms, that we would keep our eyes fixed on Him, that no matter what may come, we would keep our eyes fixed on our risen Savior. Come, Lord, and bless now this portion of Your Word to our hearts today. We make our prayer in the matchless and faithful name of our risen and reigning King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Come, Lord, stand among Your people here in this room. We pray for the presence of the great Shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Himself, among us, beyond the veil that separates this world from the next. We pray in His name. Amen. So we have before us today, here in 2 Kings chapter 19, a model prayer. It's a model prayer for God's people in distress, in imminent danger. I'm sure a lot of you, like me in this room, have felt stressed over the last few days. We can't help but be stressed with daily changes and a barrage of information and warnings and fearful predictions. We have before us today a prayer for God's people in distress. The situation for Hezekiah and the people of Judah is grave. There's a national emergency pressing at their doors. At the center of the stage is King Hezekiah, a good king. Second Chronicles also records something of King Hezekiah for us in a way that is just beautiful, right at this same moment that we find in Second Kings. Listen to what it says at the end of Second Chronicles 31. It almost sounds like it's not fair. Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good and right and faithful before the Lord his God. And every work that he undertook in the service of the house of God in accordance with the law and the commandments, seeking his God, he did with all his heart and prospered. What a wonderful summary of the life of God's King in the shadow of Jesus Christ, the great King. But the next verse in chapter 2 begins this way: and these things and these acts of faithfulness, or after these things and these acts of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah and encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them for himself. After Hezekiah had been faithful and done what was right, Sennacherib comes to attack the people of God. This is the second threat from Sennacherib, and it comes here in 2 Kings 19 in the form of a letter. So what was Hezekiah facing? Well, he was facing a siege of Jerusalem, the loss of his kingdom. Incidentally, during the preparations for this siege of Jerusalem, Hezekiah built a tunnel to bring water from a spring into the city. For a long time, liberal scholars said, the Bible can't be trusted, the Bible can't be trusted, the Bible can't be trusted. And pointing to the tunnel that Hezekiah built. A number of years ago, 6 or 7 years ago, Donna and I were in Israel and we walked through that tunnel. It was discovered in the early 1900s. You can walk through the tunnel that King Hezekiah built. It's still there. He was facing the siege of Jerusalem, the loss of his kingdom, the loss of his position, captivity or death. the demolition of his city, the ruin and exile of his people, and the dishonor of God. So with this in mind, Hezekiah prays. The first thing he does, the letter comes, and he prays. So often we don't immediately go to prayer in times of stress or distress, right? He prays. And God has included this prayer in the scriptures and preserved it for us as a blessing. It's for you. It's part of our prayer school. You know, God's word includes not only commands to pray and promises about prayer and examples of answered prayer. God includes for us models of prayer. In fact, there's 150 of them we call the Psalms. And then scattered all throughout the scriptures, we see these model prayers of God's people. They're given to us to teach us. As I said, it's part of our prayer school. It's a gift to you and to your family, to help you, to guide you. When times of great distress come, sickness, fire, a car accident, family tragedy, a national tragedy, like what we're going through now, a national emergency. We live in a fallen world. This is not heaven. This is not heaven. This is not the perfect world God has promised. This is a fallen world. This is a world under a curse, the curse of death. It shouldn't be a surprise when we have worldwide sickness, even a pandemic. It shouldn't surprise us. I don't know how many of you know that I didn't grow up in a pastor's family. I grew up in a microbiologist's family. Both my parents were microbiologists. My dad was a communicable disease specialist. How I wish he were still alive. I would love to pick his brain. He worked often at CDC and at the World Health Organization, helped China set up their national AIDS laboratories, helped Iran before the fall of the Shah set up their national laboratories. He would have been all over the story that we're in today. Whenever something happened that I read about Ebola or some outbreak, his response all the time was, "Yep." Yep. People think we live in a sterile world or expect that it should be so. We don't. There's these kind of threats all around us, and this coronavirus won't be the last. So what did Hezekiah do in this time of national emergency? I've given you an outline on the back of your blue insert if you'd like to follow along. First of all, notice the attitude of his prayer. He went to pray. He went, it says in verse 14, up to the temple of the Lord to pray. He didn't go to his allies. He didn't send money to Sennacherib. He went to pray. He's grown. He became king very young. But now he's grown. And he recognized there's only one to whom he could go to begin with. One refuge, one cleft in the rock in the storm, right? One hiding place, one strong tower, one mighty fortress, one bulwark where he could find a refuge. But he also knew that God would allow him into his presence. He already knew fellowship with God. He went to the temple where God particularly manifested himself. He knew this place of worship. He had gone there before trouble came. He went to meet with God, as we all should. This should be our first inclination. Now, there's no temple now. There is no temple now. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD. So where do we go now that the temple is been destroyed? Well, the temple is destroyed because the curtain has been torn in two. The temple is just a shadow of Christ and the once for all sacrifice that was made by Christ. We don't need the temple anymore. Christ has offered a once for all sacrifice for sins. And Christ is our high priest. We don't have priests anymore because Christ is our high priest. And we are a kingdom of priests. And we all have access to the throne of God. As we heard this morning earlier in Romans chapter 5. We've been justified by faith in Christ. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. And through Him, Romans 5 verse 2 says, through Him, through Christ, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We have access to God. And so for us, we don't need to go to the physical temple. No, you are the temple. The church together as the body of Christ, we are a living temple, but each one of us, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so we can draw near to God, as God's word says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. The writer of the Hebrews says, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Hezekiah went to the Lord, to the temple of the Lord. God calls us in times of distress to go to Him. And look what he does there in verse 14. He went before the Lord and he spread the letter out before the Lord. He spread it out. That's beautiful. You can almost picture that. Here it is, Lord. Here it is. Here's the letter. I brought it with me. You know all about it. Now, we don't know what the letter was written on. It could have been parchment paper or animal skins. It actually could have been pottery. The Assyrians wrote a lot of letters on pottery. In fact, if you go to the British National Museum, they've got all kinds of Assyrian letters from this time period in the British Museum that are on pottery. He brought this before the Lord. He laid it out before God. Now, God already knew the contents. He didn't bring the letter to inform God of what was on it. God already knew. And Hezekiah knew what was in the letter. So why bring it? Why did he bring it before the Lord? Well, he laid it out to show the blasphemy before God. This is the issue. It's not about me. It's about your honor. It was a powerful act. It was a vivid reminder to Hezekiah as he prayed to have it there before him. Interesting. It was just a letter. It was just a letter. But how a letter can so totally disturb us, right? An email can just knock the feet out from under us, right? Or a text message. Text messages don't come with love and facial expression and tenderness. So sometimes we can read them in the worst light. The same is true with emails, with any kind of information, with any kind of news update. You can do this too, just like Hezekiah. Whatever it is, bring it before the Lord in prayer. Bring it before the Lord. Whatever it is. Test results. A rejection letter. Sad news. An obituary. Bad news. Bring it before the Lord. Why do that? Well, when we bring it before the Lord, you see what happens? We compare this that's before us, we compare that with God's power. Man's threat, Sennacherib's threat, versus Yahweh, the God of all creation. Just that act of bringing it before the Lord diminishes its significance, and it reminds us of God's majesty. And notice his first few words. You see his attitude in his first few words. Oh, Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are God. You alone are the one who made the heavens and the earth. You see his attitude in just his first few words. This is an earnest prayer. He says, Yahweh, the same name that was given to Moses at the burning bush, the God who is, the ground of all being, the one in whom we live and move and have our being, the God of life. Oh, Lord! This is an earnest prayer, right? He recognizes God's sovereignty, His rule. You are Jehovah. You are Yahweh. You are the one who is. He's not just a local deity like those that Sennacherib mentions in his letter. Oh, Lord. I wonder how often we pray with earnestness. With earnestness. How often do we pray earnestly before the Lord? Sometimes our prayers are just perfunctory, right? Oh, almost forgot to pray. Oh, Lord, bless us. How often are our prayers earnest before God about something that we really need God's help with? What does it take to get you to pray earnestly? Certainly when we see the gravity of a situation and the danger that we face and the seriousness that others whom we love, what situations they face. He comes earnestly before the Lord. Secondly, this morning, see the content of his prayer. Notice those first few lines. That's not the conclusion that he reaches, but the premise of his request, the premise of his prayer. This is the basis of his prayer. Oh Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. It's so important, I think, to recite and remember God's attributes. God's attributes when we pray. You are Yahweh, the Lord, the sole supreme being, the one who exists, the God of life. He says, you're the God of Israel. So he recounts the history of God's dealings with his people just in saying the God of Israel. You are the one who has revealed yourself through your prophets. You are the covenant-keeping God of Israel. And you are the one enthroned between the cherubim above the mercy seat. You are holy. Possibly Hezekiah is right there in the Holy of Holies and he sees the huge figures in the temple. You are God over all kingdoms. You're the real ruler of God's people and of Assyria. He recognizes there's no earthly power that exists except that which is granted from above. You're the one who rules over all the kingdoms. All the kingdoms of the earth are in your hand. You see how reciting, even beginning these things, puts his prayer in perspective that he's about to ask? What he's saying here is the same thing that Jesus said before Pilate. Remember what Pilate said? With his threat to Jesus, don't you know I have the authority to set you free or crucify you? What did Jesus say? Actually, you have no authority except that which is granted from above. Right? Hezekiah says, you're the creator of heaven and earth. You have unlimited rule. You inhabit eternity. You are eternal. You're the omnipotent one. You're the creator of the world, the one who made all things with the power of your breath. You see, all these truths were the foundation of Hezekiah's faith that he could come before the Lord. You see why doctrine is so important? These are all doctrinal statements that he's making. Good doctrine is seriously important for all of us. You often hear people say, oh, I don't care about doctrine. Our church doesn't teach doctrine. It's just about Jesus. Well, anything you say about who Jesus is doctrine. And we need all of the fullness of what Scripture teaches about who God is and what He's able to do. And it's so important to teach even children this. And secondly, he calls upon God to hear and see his desperate situation. Now, God always hears and sees. God always does. But sometimes it seems different to us or feels that way. It's part of the difference, though, between God and the idols of the nations. Remember what Psalm 115 says. The idols of the nations have eyes, but They cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear. They have hands but cannot help. He calls on the Lord, whom he knows can hear and see. And he's open and honest before God. You might say he calls a spade a spade. He lays it out there before the Lord. He lays out Sennacherib's insults. He disputes them against the character of God, because God's honor is at stake. He's mocking you, Lord. He's mocking you. And he's open and honest before God about Assyria's victories. They've burned other gods when they took those kingdoms, because they're idols, which can be burned. But you're the living and true God. He's honest before the Lord. He lays it all out there before the Lord. Which I think is a good point to examine our own prayers. Are you really honest before God when you pray? Lord, I'm really nervous about this or that. Lord, I know this is nothing before your power. I lay it before you. Are you honest with God when you pray? And lastly, verse 19 there, in the content of his prayer, notice he prays for deliverance. Verse 19, he says, "So now, Lord, O Lord our God, save us, please, from his hand." What he literally says there in Hebrew is, "Hosanna!" The Lord saves. Lord, save, I pray. Lord, you can turn this around. And again, I remind you, God gives us this prayer as an example for our prayer school. Lord, you can do this. You can turn this around. And then thirdly, this morning you see the results of prayer. Scripture says the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed and the heavens gave rain and the earth produced its crop. It wasn't that Elijah was so powerful, or that Elijah was self-righteous, but he was covered in the righteousness of Christ. And he called on the name of the living God. I'm no Elijah. You might say that too. I'm no Elijah. I'm not righteous like him. No, but our righteousness, again, is in Christ, and we call on the name of the one who is all powerful. What was Hezekiah's desired result? What did he want? It's in the second half there, verse 19. He prays that all of the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. He's praying that this would be a testimony. That this would be a testimony to the living God. God's great deliverance of his people, for his glory to be seen, and for the sake of his reputation. If you can't pray for God's glory to be seen in what you're doing, then you probably shouldn't be setting your heart on it to begin with. But how do we pray according to God's will? Well, Lord, be glorified in this, that everyone may see that you are the Lord. His prayer also gave him confidence. His prayer gave him confidence. 2 Chronicles chapter 32 goes on to speak about what happened just after this, where Hezekiah gathered the leaders of God's people and said, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria or the vast army with him, for there is a greater power with us than with him. With him is only the arm of the flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people gained confidence from what Hezekiah, the king of Judah, said. He gained confidence, and God's people did. And God sends a response through the prophet that he heard. It was through Isaiah. Now, we don't have an Isaiah, but we do have everything we need to know in the scriptures. In fact, we have more than Isaiah had. We have more than Hezekiah had. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples? "Many prophets and kings long to see the things that you see and never saw them, and long to hear the things that you hear and never heard them." We have far more revealed truth than the prophets and kings of the Old Testament. God does hear you when you pray. The Lord Jesus has promised us that. He will never leave us or forsake us. He is with us always, even to the end of the age. In this particular story, God did hear Hezekiah and answered. He delivered Hezekiah and all of Judah. As we close this morning, Hezekiah's prayer reveals something profound and basic. Something that confronts each one of us here tonight as we think about not only this national emergency that we're in, but anything that comes in your life that causes you distress. Reveals something profound, first of all. He had a relationship with God. He knew the Lord. Right? The very act of him going to the temple revealed that. There's only one way to the Father. Jesus Christ has opened access to the Father. There's only one way. It's through faith in Christ. And Hezekiah's prayer also reveals that he believed that there was more than meets the eye. There's a spiritual world. There's a spiritual battle going on. There is one who upholds our lives in his hands and rules whatsoever comes to pass. We live in the same world, right? We live in the world that has this curtain that separates this world from the next. There is the spiritual world and a spiritual battle that is going on, and we cry out to the one whom we cannot see, but we see his fingerprints everywhere and we have his promises before us. Every time we go to worship, every time we pray, every time we read his word, we proclaim, we believe in the God whom we cannot see with our earthly eyes. Hezekiah's prayer reveals something profound. He had a relationship with God. It reveals there's more than what meets the eye. There are things going on behind the scenes. It also reveals it is good. It is good to call upon the name of the Lord. It is good to call upon God, to be with God, to be with his people. May the Lord of heaven and earth hear our prayer today. This is a national crisis on many levels, a national emergency. But you know what? This is no surprise to God. This is no surprise to God. May he overrule what's going on and use it for his glory. May the Lord raise up the church, God's people, in such a time as this to point those around us who have no hope and no joy and no peace and no confidence. May God use us to point people to the hope that we have in Christ, that God is able to use us for great good and for his purposes, that we might point people to the Savior. Who knows what may come in the days ahead? But we know who holds the future. The same God to whom Hezekiah prayed, the same God who raised Jesus from the dead, the same God who promised that he rules and overrules and uses all these things for our good and for his glory. He is seated on his throne, and we put our confidence in him. He calls us to come to him. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. May we point people in the living of these days to our great God. Let us pray.